and that the people will be patient and trust you to do what you want them to do. Pray and ask these things and pray for your blessings and thank you for your intervention in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And now for a special treat, we're going to have special music by Margaret. And Jessica has offered to accompany her on the keyboard. Thank you.
Are you comfortable? Me too. Okay. Just a sec, Jessica. Is that okay? Okay.
Comfort and wisdom. God is the one that
That clap was for God.
And for your recovery.
Thank you very much, Margaret and Jessica. That was wonderful. Really appreciate it. It was magnificent. And now I would like to introduce Jan Kowalczyk, who will be giving us our sermon for today. We are really grateful that you came up here to visit. You were incognito, and you said you were going to come up here at the wrong time, and somebody heard you. And you didn't want to give a sermon, but thank you very much. And this is a new work. I said to him earlier, I said, yeah, just dust one off out of the closet. We don't listen to every one of them, and you know, we don't hear anything the first time. Come on, just use it. And he said to me, no, I couldn't do that. So here is a new sermon for John. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Brother Eric, and good afternoon to all of you. Just nice to be here. Nice to be here in Ottawa. Just give me a second. If I can ask somebody to move the mic a little bit farther away from me, because I have a loud voice. And if I really get excited. Thank you. Let me here just set myself up. Yeah, it's definitely nice to see you. Nice to be here. And Sister Margaret, last time we were here 6 months ago, you were not able to use your voice at all. 6 months later, you're singing here. Praise be to God, right? And you know, speaking about treatments in cancer, I remember when my wife finished her treatment years ago. And the last visit of the doctor says, I have a sad news now. You won't be able to see me anymore. Just go live your life. And it was kind of a little sad. You walk away from hospital, from the cancer clinic, and you know, I become to the moment that I become expert, because so many visits for chemo and radiations and all the things that, you know, some people coming first time, they were lost. It's such a huge clinic. Where to go? Which floor? What doctor? I was able to help them. I knew. So you come to the point that you know the hospital inside out, you know you are at the wrong place. And, you know, we're just happy that eventually it was over. So nice to see you. Your voice is back. You're back. You have a clean report. So praise God for that. We've been praying for you for a long time, even in our congregation, every time we had intercessory prayer. So now before I tell you my title to my message, I'll ask you a question here. You will see it's completely unrelated to my message and partially yes. But I want to get you thinking first, right away. Just a few weeks ago, we were observing the Passover, right? Here's the question. What are the requirements to be enabled to participate in a Passover? Just a question. If you're taking notes, write it down. Or mentally, what are the requirements that enables us to participate in Passover? Is it 1, 2, 3? Just try to think about it. And as you think about it, I want you to give me a scriptural support for it. So you can go to a verse that says, Jen, this is the verse, this is what is required. Okay, so that's my question. As I go through this message, we'll come back to this again at the end of my message. Now, what I really want to talk today about, this is the title of my message, is a question. Who is a Christian? Who is a Christian? And the reason why I want to talk about it, when I came to faith, when I came to church over 25 years ago, let me give you a little bit of background here. I used to be, well, what you so-called the Orthodox Christian. I don't know if you're familiar. Catholics, so we're talking about the East and West. I was on the East side. Not on the West side, East side. We have different, we did not belong under the Pope authority in Rome. So that's my family background. My wife, she was a Greek Catholic. She was under the Pope authority. So when come into a faith, of all the people, it was my family, they received the most persecution that you wouldn't believe it. I was called names by my brothers, by my, not so much by my mother, my parents, but my siblings, my in-laws. The name I was called, you wouldn't believe it. Just because I tried to be different. But just because I tried to actually really believe what I see it. And all this thing lasted for, for quite some time. To the point that when we had our first son, Daniel. And again, the family pressure, like, you know, come on, you need to baptize your child. You need to keep him in the faith. I almost give up. And I remember I asked one elder, and he gave me the best advice I ever heard. Very quickly, I said, what should I do? I'm not going to tell you his name. But he said, Jen, if you compromise now, what is going to stop? And he walked away. And I said, wow, that's it. Never compromise. And after some times, believe it or not, people, just family, realize that I'm actually really serious about my faith. I'm not just joking. This is not just something temporary here. I heard something, get so excited. And, you know, just give him a time. He's going to give it up, put some pressure, and he's just going to let it go. No, it didn't happen. But it was a horrible time. It was a very horrible time. But he passed away. So now, we live in a world over almost like 9 billion people. Almost 9 billion people on this planet. Out of the 9 billion people, over 2 billion people supposed to be Christians. And I say supposed to be Christians. And just over 2 billion people, when you look at this term Christianity, you can see everything, like in politics, all the way from the left, all the way to the right. And the question is, who is right, who is wrong? Who is a Christian? Who is a Christian? Because at some point, I was confused. Am I doing the right thing? You know, my mom said to me, "Was you smarter than the Pope? Are you really? You're really smarter than the Pope. Look at you. Look how brilliant you are. There are thousands of theologians, and look at you. You're just so bright, you know everything, right?" So, you know, we put you down. You think like, yeah, how can all these people be wrong? And suddenly here, I'm reading my scriptures and just say, all the things they did do, it just doesn't make any sense, right? It just doesn't make any sense. So, 2 billion people, confusions all over the place, and everybody claimed to be a Christian, right? What is the definition of, let's say, of Christianity? What is the definition? So let's say Oxford Language Dictionary, that's one definition. It says, that's one, it says relating to or professing Christianity or its teaching. Okay? Relating to or professing Christianity or its teaching. Okay, that would, I guess, fulfill everybody who is there, right? The second definition says a person who has received Christian baptism or is a believer in Christianity. I'm thinking like, what is that supposed to mean? You know, based on these two definitions, how can we draw? How can we get to the point that actually we can separate, right? My point is, are we allowed to judge who is a Christian, who is not? Are we allowed to do that? Yeah. Absolutely we can. Why not? We can not just look at the fruits, but at what these people believe. How all of this thing, this line up from the Bible, right? Matthew chapter 7 is a well-known scripture. That was a starting point, right? That was the starting point long time ago that I couldn't believe it and I found the scripture. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 1. So it says here, judge not that ye not be judged. Okay? Are we allowed to judge? Are we not allowed to judge? Let's skip down to verse 13 here. This is what Christ said. And remember, when Christ is speaking these words, he's walking among the covenant community. He's walking among his own people. Not the Gentile, not the Catholic, not the Orthodox. He's walking among his people. And that's his words. He said, enter, verse 13, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter the narrow way, by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that lead to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Wait a minute. 2.5 billion people, there are few who find it. So who is a Christian? And by the way, is that the right terminology that we used? Christian. Is it right terminology, right? Skip down to verse 21. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Wow. Looking at 2.5 billion people, 2.2, I don't know exact numbers. Are all these people, all this faith, all these denominations, are they all doing the will of the Father, right? Are they? Definitely not. Definitely not. Another question here. When you study your Bible, what do you think the first followers of Christ, what they were called? Any idea? Right? Any other way?
Jews?
Those who follow Christ.
Students.
What? Very good. Book of Acts chapter 9. The book of Acts chapter 9. The book of Acts chapter 9. And we had all this, you know, difficult time with my family. There was a moment that I visited my brother in the States. And when he was married to his wife, guess what? She tried to go all the way to make sure that whatever was on the dinner table was something that, you know, we had a hard time to pick and choose. She did it on a purpose. Because she was aware that we don't eat pork, shellfish, and all the meat. Right. Just some people can be angry for no reasons, right? And everything turned 180 degrees a few years later. Because she changed her religion. And she came to me and says, Jen, I am so sorry all this trouble I put on you. And how you survived through all of this thing is just an amazing story. But just beside the point. But that's what people can do. Your own people, your own family. When talking about discouragement, right? Here, book of Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against, that's the first, what? Disciples, right? These were students. These were not just the followers. They had just much, much more than a baptism certificate, okay? Being baptized as a little children, it says, this is your fate for life, you're set. Much, much more. Disciples. They were students of Christ. Okay, so that's usually through the scripture, this is how they refer to. Disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest, asked letters for him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if you found any who were of the what? Who were of the way. That's how they called them. They were the followers of the way, whether men or women, he may bring them to bound to Jerusalem. The followers of the way. Why? Why? John chapter 14. And I know we read some scriptures, we just look at this. You know, we live in a 21st century. We are so sophisticated, so the same words might make men different thing to us than, let's say, people back then over 2,000 years ago. But John chapter 14. And look here to the statement that Christ made. This is a very offensive statement. Very offensive statement. But look at this. John chapter 14. And Luke chapter 6. Just one verse here. Jesus said to them. Look what he said. These are very educated people in the Torah. And he's telling them this. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. See how powerful it is? speaking to the Jewish believers who are, you know, digging through the Torah, trying to figure it out, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. This is insulting. Very insulting to the Jewish people, because how? What are you telling me? I'm not just, I am the way. It's not like there are many ways. No, I am the way. And it's not just I am the way, I am the truth through all of this thing. And at the end of the day, I am the life. You're looking, you're searching the scriptures because you want to find the life. I am the life. And look how he concludes here. He said that he went, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one. No one. Incredible. But we live in day and age today where, you know, many Christians will tell you, Christians, right? Will tell you, it's okay. There are many ways to God. Right? There are many ways to God. Is it true? No one has ever said anything like that. No one. You can study all the religions you wanted. Muhammad, Buddha. Yeah, they were pointing to the sign. They were pointing to the way, but no one ever said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one ever said something like that. That's how powerful he is. Okay? Not just, hey, listen, this is the sign. Oh, look, there is the way. That's the way. That's the way. You go and walk through this way. No. I am the way. Incredible. Very incredible. And when you think about the way, the only way. Not many. Look out here, outside here. Many lanes, highways going one way, going the other way, many other interconnections here. Only one way. And no one can find it. No one can find it unless Christ pointed to you which way to go. You can search. You can search all you want. But only Christ can bring you on the way. What a statement. Offensive? Absolutely. People can handle this thing. What do you mean? What are you telling me? You live in democracy, I have choices. You know, I like to go over there because the singing is beautiful. You know, I like to go over there because, you know what? I can come and worship any day I want to. You look, they have church service on Wednesday. I'm free on Wednesday. You know, I can compromise. I can do whatever I want to. No, he's the way. Whether you follow him or you don't follow him. There is nothing in the middle. It can be 1 foot over here and 1 foot over there. Either following the truth, you're following the way, if you're really interested in this eternal life. Not just any life. Eternal life. So the first followers of Christ, who were they? Were they Polish? No, serious. Who were the first followers of Christ?
They were Jews.
So what did they believe?
They believe in the Torah.
Oh, they believe in the Torah. Wow.
And the prophets.
Right.
And the writings.
You sure?
Yeah.
They were not Americans?
No.
No?
And they weren't Polish.
They were not. Oh, you might be wrong with that.
Not yet.
Okay. Right. So just approximately, when the first Gentiles came in?
The what, sorry?
Gentiles. When would the Gentiles coming in into the church, so-called church?
Well, one of the followers was a Gentile.
But that would be many, many decades. Right. Many, many decades later. The Gentiles would come, start to flooding in, right? Right. The first Pentecost that happened, right? All the Jews from all over the world came in to worship. Jews. Whatever experience they experienced at that day when they came back home, almost from all the countries, they were telling their people what they experienced, what they were doing. They prepared the ground. They plowed the ground so the seeds can fall in later, a little bit later. Just incredible story, right? Everything happened for a purpose. So the first believers were Jews, a strict observance of the Torah. The learned one, the students of the Bible. Some people say that Peter was a fisherman, that he was very uneducated. Look, his two letters. He's quoting the Torah all over the place. Okay? They were not just simple people that didn't know how to let's say write and read. I disagree with that statement. We know when was the first time in the scripture the people were called Christians? Antioch, the city of Antioch. And the Christians, first thing was actually, hold on, let me pronounce this word in the right way. Derogatory term. Derogatory term. Did I get it right? Disrespectful way. Derogatory. Right. You put an accent in the wrong way, see? You see where I'm going with this? But that wasn't nice. When somebody say you're a Christian, that was not a nice statement. Not like today. Whatever it's supposed to mean, right? So let's go to Book of Acts chapter 11 here. Book of Acts chapter 11, just one verse here. 26. Book of Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And he says, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for the whole year that they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And again here, what were they doing here in Antioch? Teaching people. Teaching people, okay? Not making followers. They were teaching people in Antioch. And he says, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christian in Antioch. Many, many decades later. And it wasn't a nice term, okay? Right. No. And the same thing, just hold your place here. I actually don't have to. Acts 26. You will see the second appearance of the word Christians. The book of Acts chapter 26. And again here, look at verse 28. Book of Acts chapter 26, verse 28, and it says here, just and again, and Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. You see it? So, before they were called Christians, they were called disciples. Disciples all the time. What's our commission? Sorry, Peter. Yeah, go ahead.
Here I have, and Agrippa said to Shaul, with a little you might persuade me to be a messianist.
Right.
That's in the scripture.
Right, but you go to the Greek. Yeah. It's actually the same word.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. Right. So what's our commission? As a assembly. What's our commission? Preach the gospel news. Okay. Okay, let's find out. Matthew chapter 28 here. Matthew chapter 28. You know, we like to talk today about, you know, emotions, right? We live in a day and age that we are full of emotions. And, you know, our emotions just basically leading our way of life. It's just so easy to offend somebody, whatever, no matter what you said. You don't even have to talk about religion. Politics is good enough just to offend somebody. We are so loaded with all these emotions that it's just ready to explode. Someone says some magic words and they said, I'm ready to go. I'm ready. I'm angry. Right? So we come to church. People come to church looking to satisfy their emotions too. There's a lovely music. It really touched my heart. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with music. It's wonderful to have a great music. Like I mentioned before the church service, music is actually opening your heart to the Word of God. But it's just the music alone that you think is going to satisfy your desire. It's not going to work. It's going to last for a short period of time. Once you get to your car, once you get home, when you start, you know, once your kids start makes you angry, all this emotion will be gone. You'll be full of another emotions. Okay, so what's our commission? Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and look here, the last few verses of the text here, verse 19. This is commission that Christ gave it. What did he say, verse 19? Go and make what? Right? Go and make disciples. What's the disciple? Disciple is a student. Disciple is not a follower. I'm not following something because my mom and dad was there. I'm not following something because my sister, my brother was there. It's not I follow something blindly because I was born into this religion. It says, go therefore and make disciples. He's speaking to his own people. Okay? He's speaking to his own people. And he says, verse 20, we are students, teaching them what? To observe how many things? Some things? Pick and choose? All things that I have commanded you, as you do this, Christ says, I'll be always with you even to the end of the age. As long as you do what I commission, I'm with you all the way. But this is our commission. This is why we try to preach the gospel, because we want to attract the disciples of Christ. We are in a teaching business. And I mean teaching business at a high level. Much, much higher than the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees were teaching at the time. This is not for lazy people. Intellectually lazy. That requires work. That requires study. That requires commitment. Okay? Broad is the way. And many people like to walk it because it's easy. But narrow is the gate. And only few, okay? No matter how you're going to define few, but only few that will find this narrow way. And here, another point. If you're in a business of making disciples, right? What is that supposed to mean? And I'm going to show you a difference here, let's say, between the Judaism and what Christ is trying to teach us here. There's a big difference. And we see like, wait a minute, Matthew chapter 23 here. Hold your place here. I'm going to come back briefly, but Matthew chapter 23 here. Matthew chapter 23, and just, you know, this chapter is a not nice chapter to the, you know, religious leader of that time. You know, the whoa, as you read it a lot here, I don't even forget, I think I was counting it, but I just lost my count here. It's so many times that Christ is warning the religious leaders. And he said something like this here in verse 8. Look what he said here. But you do not be called rabbi, okay? You do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. And some people use this text and say like this, Jen. See, we don't need teachers. Because no one's supposed to be the teacher, only Christ is the teacher. He's absolutely right. But it doesn't mean that in churches we don't have teachers. Okay? What is that supposed to mean? Look at verse 10 here. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Here is the difference between Christ and all the other religions. So let's say in Judaism, you might have two rabbis. The two rabbis will come across, let's say, this part of the scripture, and there'll be one rabbi who says, this is what it means. And the other rabbi will look at this from a different point of view. He said, no, this is what it means. And suddenly, from this one verse, we have our two teachers. The one teacher will go to one way and says, this is the rabbi, let's say, to a name, Caiaphas. And this is the school of the rabbi, Caiaphas, and he will have his own disciples. Eventually, they will graduate, and some of his disciples will, you know, even expand even further, and they will create their own schools. And then down the line, they have their own schools, and this rabbi will create another school, and they'll have another schools. Christ is saying, I am the main teacher, and you are my disciples. There's no any other schools. There's no something like, you know, Gents Academy of Theology. There's no such thing. Or St. Andrew Academy of Theology, Presbyterian Academy of Theology, Catholic Academy of Theology. No, there is Christ theology and there's nothing else. We follow Christ. He's our main teacher. where his disciples were all brethren. Make sense? That's the difference. He is the he's the master. Not some Rabbi Jan, he's the master now. And you know, we're looking up to him. No, we're looking to Christ. We're looking to Christ for his examples. Yes. We look to different people. We get the best thing what we can do from the whatever people. But our ultimate example is Christ. And no one else. Go back to chapter 28 here. Verse 20. Teaching them, that's one thing. Okay, teaching them. If you want to teach somebody, you need to have a knowledge, right? The worst thing is if you don't have a knowledge and you try to teach somebody. Okay? You don't have sufficient knowledge and then you try to teach somebody. Or people who don't have a gift, but they try to be popular because, oh, I just want to preach the word of God. And as they do this thing, they don't ask you to follow Christ. They ask you, follow me. Look at me. See? Look how great I am. I have a nice tie. Okay? I have a very expensive suit. I have a Rolex watch. Watch me. How great I am, right? Oh, by the way, I'm going to pass the collection plate. Be generous because I'm looking. I want to buy a new suit. That's the difference. Are we allowed to judge? Absolutely. Being over 25 years in church, I can listen to a guy for 2 minutes. I can tell the difference. If he's really in it or if he's not. Basically, most of the time. There are good some liars. Okay, over there, they can lie for maybe a day or two, or maybe 2 sermons, 3 sermons. But you can figure it out. You can figure it out. So, hey, teaching them, teaching them. Teaching them. If you are a teacher, if you are a teacher, no matter what kind of teacher are you, don't you have to sit home and prepare yourself before you teach? What, do you think you're going to be a teacher? You go to a class, you walk to a class and just like, hey, kids, this is what we're going to do today. No, you prepare yourself. This is a lesson. Every day is a preparation, preparation, preparation. This is our calling. This is our calling. You know, I go to the feast and I see some brethren. He says, you know, like I've been in a church for 40 years. There's nothing new to me to learn. You gotta be kidding. You know, and you know exactly everything, right? Yeah, I got it. That's it. Why don't you stay home? Why are you coming here? Since you know everything. I don't know what they were teaching. When Christ says, teach them. What they were teaching people. All things to observe. What they were teaching them. A Catholic theology. Evangelical theology. What they were teaching them. What materials they used to teach them. Good question, right? Hold on. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. If I go too fast, let me know because I can get really excited with my accent. It will be difficult for you to understand anything, but Luke chapter 24. What are we teaching people today? What are we supposed to teaching? This, you know, we make the disciples, what are we teaching them? What the materials are we using to teach them? Verse 44. Christ said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written where? The law of Moses. And the prophets and the psalms concerning me. Just stop here for a second. If you've been in church for 40 years, let's have a quick trip to the Torah and walk through the Torah, and I want you to explain to me where you see Christ in there. I'm serious. Where do you see it? Oh, wait a minute. It's the Old Testament, right? It's done away. Then Christ wasted his time. Everything. And look, that's not the end of it. Psalms concerning me. Look at verse 45. Verse 45. Look what he did. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Oh, wait a minute. It's not for everybody, I guess, right? Question. If you've been in church for 40, 50 years, how well you comprehend the scripture? Let's have a tour. Let's go to the prophet and let's go to the book of Psalms. And I want you to show me where you see Christ in it. Because disciples got it. And guess what? And the disciple were teaching the next disciples. How good are we? How well do we comprehend the scripture? Wait a minute. How can we understand so-called the New Testament when you really struggle to understand the old one? Oh, I'm a New Testament Christian. Really? How did you get the idea from? From where? Can we preach Christ from the Hebrew Bible? Can we? We should be. Are we? No, because we don't have sufficient knowledge. I've been in church 40 years. I still don't understand what the Torah is saying. That's his foundation of everything else. We still don't get it. You know, every single doctrine that you so-call the New Testament, I'd always use the language so-called New Testament, Old Testament, because I don't use it anymore. Every single doctrine that people believe today, the so-called New Christians, New Testament Christians, everything goes back to the first 11 chapter of the book of Genesis. You want a marriage? It's right there. Male and female? It's right there. Who created everything? It's right there. The blessings, the covenant? It's right there. Can't escape it. Most doctrine, everything single comes from the first few books of Genesis. Everything revolves around that theme. Just at the beginning, as God kicks people out from the tree of eternal life, remember that part? The last chapter of Revelation, the tree of life comes back. We make a nice turn all day around it, just to arrive at the same place where we lost it in Genesis. There's nothing new there. Everything goes back to the Torah. And the greatest disaster that happened for Christianity is division of this book into the Old Testament and the New Testament. I want you to think about for a second. If you are a parent, you have kids, right? Let's say you make a statement. Oh, you know what? I created a New Testament. What's that supposed to be? I have two kids. I have a testament. It means if I change my testament, it means my two kids are no longer beneficiaries, right? Right? Who are my new kids? Oh, I abandoned my kids. I don't care about my kids. Wait a minute. If we think that God can abandon his covenant, create something new because he's tired of one group of people and creates another group of people, who wants to serve God like that? When God says, over my head, through every single prophet, I would bring things to the conclusion. And we're just so blessed to be the first fruits. Incredible journey. So, you know, instead of looking around, who is a Christian, who is not a Christian, and I know sometimes it's difficult to do these judgments, right? You know what? I created my own way, or my own way, asking a different question. Instead of asking the difficult ones, how about this? How can you become a Christian? Simple question. Ask anybody. Okay? Simple question to the biblical test. But you can ask all different people from different denominations. You're going to get 5 different answers. But how can you become so-called Christians? How can you become? This is a difficult question. We've been in a church for a long time. It should be easy to answer, right? It should be easy. How can you become a Christian? Remember Matthew, you don't have to go there. Matthew 22:14, you remember, for many are called. Many are called, but few are chosen. That's the narrow way, right? So how can you become a Christian? If God is in the business of calling, God is also in the business of choosing. Think about it. If he is calling, many are invited. He's also choosing. We are disciples. First fruits. You know what means first fruits? If you're a farmer, and let's say you walk in your garden, and you look at your trees, and let's say there is an apple tree, you look at all these apples, and you're just like this. Wow, beautiful apples. Wow, this one stands out. I'm picking this one. I go to the next tree. Wow, this is a beautiful apple. I pick another one. And you go through your garden. There's no limit on it. It's not like you have to offer 1/10 of the first fruits, just the first fruits. He walks beautiful to the garden, picking the best of the best and offer before God. This is the first fruits. God is in the business of calling. God is in the business of choosing. Okay? How can you become a Christian? You get born into it? You have a choice? I want to be a Baptist. You know, I can study, or let's say, I heard a guy, I study religion for 5 years. So I eliminate Buddhism and other, and you know, I concentrate on Christianity. You know what? I become a Christian. Is that the way? What does the Bible say? So this is my point. You can agree, you can disagree, you can talk about it a little bit later. But I would say point number one. It comes by invitation. God is inviting you. God is initiating. Doesn't happen any way around. You don't initiate. Don't just go and look. You know, it's just one day you're driving in your car and just like, oh, wow. You know what? Oh, I want to be a Christian. Oh, I feel the need for God. Let me go out here. Let me do a little search. Oh, this one is so good. I'm a Christian. Is that how it works? We see the fruits, right? We see the fruits of so-called Christians. They compromise now in everything. In everything. So by invitations only, John chapter 6. God initiates the process. So by invitations only. John chapter 6, look at verse 44. Well known scripture. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's it. No one can come to me. It's not of my choice. I have to receive an invitation. Skip down to verse 65. If you miss the first verse, 44, 65. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. You can argue. God initiate. So what's the second point? If God initiates, if God inviting you, what's the second point? You respond to it. How you respond to it? Through repentance. That's the second point. God initiate, number one. Point number two, repentance. Go to the book of Acts chapter 2. Book of Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 37. Book of Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to him, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And look at verse 39. "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Some people get the invitation, some people don't. Those who get can either respond or just not respond. That's up to us. But those who respond, they repent. They get on their knees and said, "Father, I was just so arrogant, useless, sinful. Now I see." As we repent, what's the next step? We just read it. What's the third step? We willingly go under the water. Because no one can forgive our sins except Christ. No one. The Torah was never ever designed to cover intentional sins. Never ever. The sin offering never ever covered intentional sins. If you commit sin intentionally, you had a death sentence on your head. Hopeless. That's it. Through Christ, we have remission. Once you're baptized, what's the next step? We just read it. We need to receive God's Holy Spirit. How is that going to happen? Laying on of hands. Right? Go to the book of Acts chapter 8 here. I will show you how important this part is. How important it is. I know people take it so lightly. Says, you know, as long as I just believe it, who cares what I do? It's just as long as I believe. As long as I sing, you know, like, "Oh, worthy is the Lamb." Just, you know, it's just all good. No. Some things are very important. Look at Book of Acts chapter 8. Book of Acts chapter 8, look at verse 14. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that the Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And for us yet, he had fallen upon none of them. Why? They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord. Being baptized is one thing. Lay on hands on believers is another thing. Some people, "Oh, I was baptized. That's it. I don't need to follow the script." That's not repentance. That's not repentance. If you don't have God's Holy Spirit, there is no way. There is no way that you can comprehend the scriptures. It's impossible. That's why so many people, without God's Holy Spirit, you can try to read this book, you're not going to get far. Just going to give up because it won't make any sense to you whatsoever. You might pick and choose some wonderful stories here and there, but you won't be able to navigate through this book. You won't be able to navigate through some of these doctrines, right? To comprehend the scriptures the way that Christ showed to his disciples. It's just an unbelievable thing. It is an unbelievable thing. Romans chapter 8 here. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he's not what? So, can I conclude that say, if you don't have God's Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian? How do you get God's Holy Spirit? Point one, point two, point three. I was baptized as a little baby. Okay? How well you comprehend the scriptures when you're baptized? I had to memorize it. Right? Did you understand when you're baptized what sin is? No. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. That's what it is. Now the question is again, why God would give his people, his disciples, Holy Spirit? For what reason God gives his Holy Spirit? For what reason? Why he wants to give us his Holy Spirit? What is it? To feel good? Just to feel good? Just to inspire us for singing? No, why? Why? Go back to the prophets. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. You know the scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And stop right here. Okay? This word, you can check new what it means. This is a specific meaning, just like a new moon, Kadesh. It doesn't mean that something is new. You don't have a new moon created every single month. It's the same moon, just renew it on a monthly basis. Okay? This is basically what it means. And it says, I will make this covenant with whom? I will make this covenant with the house of Russia and the house of Poland. No, it says Israel and Judah. God is faithful to his people. Okay? And he says like this. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the reasons why God is giving you his Holy Spirit, so you can keep his commandments, not trying to argue which commandments are done away. Simple. Oh, this is done away. The finished work of Christ. I can do whatever I want. Christ died for my sins, so I can sin more. What an incredible journey, right? Christ died for my sins, so I can do whatever I want. What a freedom, what a liberty. Who would not love religion like that? And I have eternal life. So we see God, when you read the Bible, when you're disciples of the Bible, of his word, God never ever deals with people when he's not in covenant with them. You notice that? When we come in, guess what? We get into the covenant with God. What did we do a few weeks ago when he came here for Passover? What did we do? What did we remember? Not just his sacrifice. Matthew chapter 28. Actually 26. Just to refresh your memory. Okay, Matthew chapter 26. Well-known scriptures, right? This is what Christ did on a Passover night. Verse 27. Matthew chapter 26, verse 27. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant." And here in my Bible, the new covenant has got a little letter. When you go under, it says, this new is not in the manuscript. It was just added by the translator, okay?
Mine says renewed covenant.
Right. So this is the covenant. What is the covenant all about? Just keep reading. Drink it from all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. Once we accept this thing, we are in a covenant with God. This is how God deals with us. Outside of the covenant, we don't belong to anybody. I'm not saying that God cannot work with you. God is working with people. But eventually he wants to bring you in into the covenant. That's what Christ did. Does it make sense? That's why the Passover is so important. This is what, remember, each year when you come together. This is not just have a little bit, you know, piece of a cracker or whatever you call it, right? And a little sip of wine. It's just like, oh. No, we are renewing our covenant. We said, Father, I remember what Christ did. I am so much grateful what you did for me, because by my own, I would never ever be able to accomplish. But I'm here. I'm still sinful. But I'm just here to show you that I'm still committed. I'm under covenant with you. Thank you so much. So at the beginning, I ask you a question. What are the requirements?
Repentance.
What are the requirements that enable us to participate in the observance of Passover? Give me a scripture. Prove to me all things. Give me a scripture. I don't want to hear words.
Let's go back to Acts 2.
Okay.
Let's go back to Acts 2.
Okay. Acts 2:38. So then Peter said to them, repent, and you can be able to participate in the Passover. That's what it says here?
No.
It's a step. That's a step. But basically, there's nothing in proof here that this is the requirement for Passover, right?
Okay, so you need all to right. be invited. You need to repent.
Show me a scripture in the Bible that says this is the requirement. Don't just argue, because, you know, we had sometimes, you know, arguments in our congregation. What is required on the night of Passover? Who can participate in what and why? God's people. Very good. Right.
Before, from Egypt, from slavery.
Right.
And now we believe that Christ saved us from the slavery of sin.
So show me a scripture. Scripturally speaking, show me a scripture. That's what I want, right? As a disciple of Christ, you know, we can talk logically all day we want. But at the end of the day, what is the most convincing is what the scriptures speak. Not the right thing, but what the scripture says. Any scripture.
Okay, so the invitation,
right?
As you mentioned.
Right.
And now we have to find the invitation that you covered, which was, no one comes to me except through the Father. The Father invites. So.
Right, there's all these steps. So,
yes.
There's one word. There's one word. And you might be shocked.
Let's hear it.
Okay, want to hear it? The requirements to be... that we enable us to participate in the Passover. Circumcision. Wait a minute. Go back. Exodus chapter 12. Go back. This is the old Torah, which sets the precedence for everything else. Okay? Be patient here. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Look at 43. Exodus chapter 12, verse 43. We all there?
Almost.
Okay.
Yeah.
And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No stranger shall eat it, right? No stranger. What does it mean? Covenant person can participate, right? That's clear, right? No stranger can eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money... when you have circumcised him, he may eat it. So if someone is serving you, And let's say he wants to stay. He needs to be under covenant, basically, to eat of the Passover. Right? Okay. Next verse. A stranger and a hired servant who's just work for you. And you say, hey, you know what? You're such a nice guy. Why don't you come and observe the Passover with me? That's what it says in Scripture? What does it say? He shall not eat it. He's not a member of the covenant immunity. Okay? Skip down to verse 48. But if that stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his male be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the strangers who dwell among you. My question is, what is so confusing? Why is it so confusing? Who can participate in the Passover, right? What is it? It's a circumcision. But he say, I am a New Testament Christian. Okay, let's go to New Testament Christian. Colossians chapter 2. Let's go there. Let's see if we have a conflicting information here in the Bible. Is everything just the same? Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. You all there? All right, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Some would say, but this is for male, okay? This is nothing to do with the female. Okay, just keep reading. Verse 11. In him, in whom? In Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting up the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of what? Of Christ. Okay, now hold on. What you have to do to be circumcised by Christ? What you have to do? Follow point one, follow point two, follow point three. We come to the end. This is how you receive your circumcision. Is there a conflict between the Torah and the apostolic writing? Right. There's now. The same law all the time. The method of circumcision changed. It's not just the circumcision of the flesh. Now Christ is circumcising your heart. Is this in conflict with the Torah? No, go to the book of Deuteronomy, what Moses says. God says to Moses, I wish that you all will circumcise your hearts. That was God's intention from the beginning. Everything works perfectly. We were under covenant. Yes?
Just a very simple question here that, thank you for this teaching. The Old Testament, the men were circumcised. The New Testament, through Christ, men and women hearts are circumcised.
Right. This is how we become the member of the covenant. That's how we participate in the Passover. So we have a confusion like, oh, whatever, are you a member of a community? Okay, are you circumcised? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? No, sorry. This is for community people. You can come and observe. But please, don't desecrate this night. This is so important. This is a special day. This is a special night. Very simple. Very simple answers, right? So, as I said at the beginning, it's not easy to be follower of Christ. It's not easy to be follower of the way. But the rewards, it's not just eternal life. First fruits. Imagine one day, like, you know, look at me, you know, barely speaking English here. I came to the church, I couldn't speak English, and I came to the church, I was listening to a speaker and follow my Polish Bible. I'm serious. And God worked with me patiently over all these years. And if God can do something with me, God can do something with you. Just be faithful, be obedient, be patient. It's incredible. But most people, because it's difficult. You know, it's difficult. And it's very difficult to live in today's day and age, not to compromise. And let me tell you something. I grew up under the communism. And as horrible as it was, you know what? Your opposition It's clear. It's clearly defined. You know who it is. This is the system. This is the communism. This is evil. This is bad. This is why. This is no. So you know what? People have the ability to stand up and against it and fight it. Because the clear and present danger, you can see it. Here, it's hide all over the place. Whether it be my job, whether whatever it be, you just hide all over the place, right? Oh, is this freedom that, you know, so easy to compromise. And sometimes you have no idea who your enemy is. In my case, when I came to the faith, as I mentioned, my family was the biggest enemy. Almost derailed my faith. I would say almost, but yeah. But you know what? Let me tell you a miracle to happen through this thing. As much as my family put so much fight, trying to convince me the other way, you know what? My wife was looking at the behavior of the family, said, you know what? My husband is not like that. I know him better than anybody else. And she followed me. God is in a miracle business. You think like putting all this pressure on me convince people? No. Just the same way. Please remember that. Us as an individual, we cannot convert anybody. Keep this thing in mind. We cannot. No matter how you're going to try, you can talk to your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister. You can spend 24 hours. If God is not calling them, it's not going to work. We cannot convert anybody. We are not in the converting business. We are in the preaching business. God converts people, not us. When we try to convert people, when you convert people, it's not going to last long. People say, yes, we are making such a great point. Yes, this completely makes sense. And the next day, it's just like they forgot everything we just mentioned. So here, I just want to finish here. You can, you know, we can have a discussion later. I lost my track of my time, as always, so I apologize. Just John chapter 6. I want to go back there because this is what it is. When it gets tough, some people give up. When the going gets tough, some people get up. Just give up, right? But they shouldn't. We shouldn't. And I want to show you here in John's case, that's exactly what happened, right? But look here. John chapter 6. And look verse 53. John chapter 6, verse 53. And I want every single one actually to go there. Because I want to show you how important these verses are, okay? This is what Christ is saying to his disciples. John chapter 6 and verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, and look what it is, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You need to become a member of the specific community under the covenant of Christ. Okay? That's what it is. You have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, under my covenant, okay, that's basically what it means, okay, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. At the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. This is the mystery, Christ in us, basically, right? And as I mentioned, this is not for everybody. When Christ said this thing, I want you to go to, you know, some disciples just wanted to just go away from him. They just couldn't comprehend. God was not opening their minds. Look at verse 66. Verse 66. From that time, many, not just strangers, his disciples, went back and walked with him no more. Not easy, but it's very, very rewarding. At the end of the day, you say, like, why does it matter? Do I have the right to judge? Yes, I do have the right to judge. Can I tell who is a Christian? Yes, I can tell who is a Christian. The Bible tells me how to look for, what to look for. It's not that difficult as you might think. So, God be with you guys. It's nice to be here. Thank you for listening to me. And whatever questions you may have, just please come. I'm open. I don't have all the answers, but I'll be happy to share whatever I know. May God bless you all, and thank you again. And all of you who are watching us online, go to